So today, I would love to be able to speak with you about something that is on the hearts and minds of many people, and that has to do with our finances. It has to do with God's economy. And how do we align ourselves with God's economy? You know, you go to the supermarket, and eggs and milk have gone up. Everything has gone up. And I'm still making the same number of dollars every hour. So I am not making as much money as I used to. And that's a problem. And that's a problem for many, many people. So as I go through this sermon today, I would love for you to pick out one or two things that the Holy Spirit is bringing to your attention about what you can do to align yourself with God's economy. We look at godly blessings, godly provision, and the world's system of slavery. They're opposites. Godly blessings and provision. And the first person that came to my mind when I thought about godly provision was Joseph. Joseph was a man who had a dream. God told him what his future would look like, and he was all gung-ho about that dream. But he went through a series of events in his life that culminated in him being brought before Pharaoh, and he was to interpret Pharaoh's dream. And when he did so, he not only interpreted it, but then he had godly wisdom to know what to do about it. If he had only interpreted the dream, he would have been sent back to prison. Pharaoh would have said, "Well, thank you very much." But when Pharaoh said, "What shall we do?" Joseph had a plan. Joseph had been mentored by God throughout his life on managing money and managing people. So he knew what to do. And in an instant, he was made the president of Egypt, just under Pharaoh. That's amazing. That's amazing for one person, but it was amazing for an entire nation. If we look at Genesis 47, that's a long chapter, so I'm only going to address a few things in that chapter. Joseph's family had come to Egypt and they settled in the land of Goshen. And Joseph said to Pharaoh, "Is it okay if my family stays here?" And Pharaoh was more than satisfied. "Yes, of course. And you can have the best of the land. You're right there in Goshen. You just stay there." And they did. So they had the choicest part of the land of Egypt in the district of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And there was a very severe famine. The people of Egypt and Canaan spent all their money to buy grain. Joseph gathered all the money from the sale of grain and deposited the wealth into Pharaoh's treasury. When the money ran out of Egypt and Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and pleaded with him, "All our money is gone. Give us food. Why would you let us die in front of your eyes?" So Joseph answered, "If your money is gone, then give me your livestock. I will give you food in exchange for your livestock." So in that year, they brought their livestock to Joseph, their horses, sheep, cattle, and donkeys, and he gave them food in exchange for their livestock. The next year, they came to him, and they said, "Master, it's no secret to you that we're broke. All our silver and livestock are now yours. We have nothing left but ourselves and our lands. Why would you let us die in front of your eyes, leaving our lands uninhabited? Buy us and our lands in exchange for food. We will become Pharaoh's slaves and give up our land. Just give us seed so that we will live and the land not become a desert. So Joseph gained possession of all the farmland in Egypt for Pharaoh. Every Egyptian sold his land in exchange for food, for the famine was that severe. And eventually all the Egyptians had transferred all the land to Pharaoh, and everyone became a slave to Pharaoh from one end of Egypt to the other. And then Joseph said to the people, "Okay, here's seed for you to sow. And when you harvest your seed, you give one-fifth of everything to Pharaoh each and every year." And what did they say? "You have saved our lives. May we find your favor, our Lord, and we will be slaves to Pharaoh." And so the children of Israel and the descendants settled in Egypt in the land of Goshen, and they had many children and multiplied, and they acquired property. So the Hebrews were taken care of the entire time. They didn't have to sell anything because Joseph was in charge. They had plenty of food. But all of Egypt and all of the land of Canaan eventually gave up everything to Joseph, and Joseph gave it to Pharaoh. Joseph was working within the system of that society, of that culture, of that government. He was working within the system, and he was the most productive employee. He brought everything into Pharaoh's possession. That is a wealth transfer. And the Hebrews still had their land and their livestock and their gold and silver. They were prospering. And I am saying that because of that, the Hebrews actually were more influential and had more possessions than the elite of Egypt. The Hebrews were under the blessing. So what is the blessing? Genesis 12, verse 1 and 3. "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." They kept multiplying. They had wealth. They had properties. They had influence. They kept multiplying and multiplying. And after a period of time, after Joseph was dead, after that Pharaoh was dead, a new Pharaoh came in who didn't know about Joseph. And all of the Egyptians and Pharaoh looked out over the land of Goshen, which was the prime real estate, and they said, "Something's wrong. These people are growing, they are mightier than we are, and they're Hebrews, they are not Egyptians." Because these Hebrews keep multiplying, we're afraid. We're afraid they're going to take over. In fact, we're afraid that they're going to go over to an enemy's camp. They're going to take all their wealth with them and join forces with our enemy and then come and fight us, and we will be defenseless. They were afraid of the Hebrews. So what happened? The Egyptians made the Israelites their slaves. How could they do that? How would that be possible? I think that what happened is that the government decided, we're going to tax those people. We're going to have high interest rates on those people, and we're going to suck the wealth out of the land of Goshen and bring it to us. That's my inference. And then once that started happening, and they said, we can't pay our mortgage. We can't pay off the rest of this business. And so the government said, that's okay. We'll take it. We'll take it. We'll take it. Until they didn't have anything. And they said, okay, well, now you're going to be working for us. And you're going to build the cities of Pithom and Ramses as supply centers for the king. Pithom and Ramses. Ramses was already in the land of Goshen. That's where the Hebrews had settled. But what are the storehouses of Pithom and Ramses? Why would the Egyptians have them build those two cities? It's because they're storehouses. They just started pulling out the wealth from Goshen. Where are they going to put it? They're going to put it in a storehouse. So they made the Hebrews build Pithom, like a big old bank. And then they had them build Ramses, which was an arsenal for the weapons of war. The Israelites became slaves, taskmasters. They were working for a living. They were working for food. They were working so they could survive. They were working, working, working. They became the slaves to Egypt. So Joseph had been working within the system of Egypt at that point in time because the government was favorable to the Hebrews. But then, after 400 years of slavery, Moses was the deliverer to take them now out of that system, to take them out of slavery, to take them out from working for a living, to coming into the provision of God. And so Moses was working in opposition to that government. In our day and age, right now, the government is not opposing and crushing Christians and churches. They may be beginning, but it's not there yet. So we're still working within this system. We're still working within the system. And so there's a wealth transfer that's coming. There's the difference between the currencies of God and the world system. God's blessing is an asset. So if we understand that the kingdom of God does not have recession, it doesn't have inflation, the kingdom of God, the blessing of God, does not go through bullish and bearish trends, it doesn't fluctuate, it's constant, it's an asset, it stores value. The blessing is an asset. The gold and silver belong to God. Gold and silver is an asset. In Psalm 50, verse 10 and 12, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. If I were hungry, God said, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. So everything already is God's. He has given that dominion over to mankind, and there's inequities, there's problems, but the kingdom of God, the blessing of God, does not change. So God has cattle on a thousand hills. The gold and the silver belong to God. These are all assets. Land is an asset. God owns it all. He owns the whole earth. So the blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. Well, before Joseph, there was another smaller wealth transfer. When Abram, Sarai, and Lot were in a famine, they went to Egypt. During that time, Abram's character was tested, and he kind of failed the test. He kind of messed up a bit. But when they left Egypt, it says that Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and gold. He was very rich. In fact, when he and Lot got back to where they were originally from, that they had to part ways because they had so much wealth, they had to find land for all of their cattle. So he came out of Egypt with a wealth transfer onto him. So even though he messed up, God still blessed him because that's God. That's what God does. He's got assets. So we have the currency of the world system, which is mammon. That's what it's called, mammon. And this is what we operate by, cash. So the currencies of the world system, there's cash, there's cryptocurrencies, credit, debt, loans, stocks, bonds, the currency of the world's system. Now, the dollar is not based on the gold standard. It's not 1 ounce for $1. It's not this for that. They took away that and they just said, well, the Federal Reserve has printed this money, and we put on this particular one, we put the number 20 on it. On what? On paper. This is paper. There's no value that holds itself in this piece of paper. This number is only a number, and the Federal Reserve tells us this is $20. Well, I cannot buy as much with this $20 as I used to buy a few years ago. I can't buy as much. Is it still worth $20? Well, we have to get out of this mindset that this is what we want, that this is what we're going to fill up our bank accounts with. The more of this I have, the happier I'm going to be. That this is what I'm working for. That this is just paper. When you get your bank statement, it's just a number on a piece of paper. It's a number. The world's economy goes through recession, it goes through inflation. Moth and rust destroy the things that we buy with this. Thieves come in and steal these things. And we've got taxes on this. There's high interest rates on this. It is not something we want to be a part of. Jesus said that we are not of this world. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. So, really, what this is saying is that in Proverbs 23, verse 4 and 5, it says, labor not to be rich. Cease from your own wisdom. Will you set your eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings and fly away to heaven. Inflation, it's flying away. This is not, this world system is not what we want. We want to get ourselves off of this and put it onto something that's going to store value. Put the money that you have in your checking account, put the most of it that you can, put it into land, put it into gold and silver, and put it into assets that will hold value. Because this number isn't buying what it used to buy. We want to hold the value of what we've made. The world system is deceptive. You know, if you go on Instagram, you see all this decadence. and you see the people that they're prospering and they're partying and they're having a great time and the music's booming, and you're like, wow, that would be nice. Oh, wow, look at that. They're doing that. What's wrong with me? Why can't I do that? But that is a deception. It says, don't be envious of the wicked. Psalm 73, it says, I nearly missed it all. I was stumbling over what I saw the wicked doing. And when I saw the boasters with such wealth and prosperity, I became jealous over their smug demeanor. They never have to live a finger. They live a life of ease with their riches, and they keep multiplying in their money. Have I been foolish to play by the rules? So he brings this before the Lord. And then God gives him understanding and light. And he says, oh, then I understood that what the destiny of the wicked is going to be. They are the ones on the slippery path, and God will suddenly let them slide off into destruction. They're nothing more than momentary monarchs soon to disappear. And when I saw all of this, my heart was rested, and I realized, I don't need to be envious of that, because their destruction is sure. I'm going to stay on the path of the righteous. So, don't be envious of the wicked. The wicked heap up wealth for the righteous. Proverbs 13:22. So why is the wealth for the righteous? Because God knows he can trust wealth in righteous hands. He knows that the people who are righteous and are wealthy are going to build what God wants to be built. That they're going to distribute it where God wants it to go. He knows that with righteous hands, that his kingdom will grow and be established in the earth. So the wicked are heaping it up, and it's going to transfer to the righteous. Even in the book of Revelation, in chapter 18, it's talking about Babylon, the world system. In verse 10, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, in 1 hour your judgment has come, and the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. And in verse 21, and the angel took up a stone like a millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. In verse 23, talking of Babylon, the light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. The voice of the bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. For by your sorcery, Babylon, all the nations were deceived. All the nations were deceived. The world system is deceptive. It sucks you away. It says you got to burn your days. You got to burn your candles so that you can make more of this. People are needing to get more jobs. They say, I can't pay my mortgage. I can't pay my rent. I can't pay for groceries and bills. I used to be able to, but my hourly wage has not gone up. But the prices of everything has, I have to get another job and maybe even a third job just to make ends meet. That is slavery. That is slavery. We want to break free of devoting our lives, our hours of our day, to making paper only. Now, I'm not saying don't quit your job. Keep your job. Because your job is how you're going to create some money to get knowledge so you know how to make more. So that you know how to make this work for you instead of you working for it. We cannot serve two masters. We cannot serve God and mammon. Either you will love the other and hate the other, or you hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. So what is it that we do? How do we get into God's economy to align ourselves with that? Well, first of all, God gives rewards. The very first thing is we give our tithes and offerings. There's a promise that when you give a tenth of your income to the Lord, there's a blessing attached to that. In Malachi 3, verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now, test me now, says the Lord, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it all. So when you tithe, you're creating a foundation. You're creating a floor for this wealth, for an increase in your income. There is a floor right there. And God is saying, when you create that floor by giving a tenth to me, God says, I'm going to pour out a blessing on you. So test me, prove it. Do this and watch. God promises that there will be an open heaven above you, the blessing of God pouring out on you. That's the foundation. If you don't have a foundation, whatever you receive is just going to go, it's like a sieve, it's just going to flow away. Or as the Bible says, it's going to fly away. So we give tithes and offerings. So giving. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to spend some time right now in Matthew chapter 6. Beginning in verse 1. Take heed that you do not your giving, your alms, before men to be seen of them. You know, I go on YouTube and I see all these Christian YouTubers on there, and they're giving $100 to a homeless person. Like, oh, wow, isn't that amazing? Wow, look at that. Or they give a car away, or they give a house away, and you see the person's reaction. Oh my goodness, oh, I'm so happy. And they're showing their giving before the whole world. What is their reward? The Bible calls these acts of righteousness, but it's to be done in private. It's not to be seen by men. Take heed that you do not your giving before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when you do your alms, your giving, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do, and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. For I say to you, they have their reward. So giving is the first position for righteousness, and it's the first position for receiving. It positions you for expectation. If there's a farmer and he doesn't sow his seed into the field, he has no expectation of a harvest. He has no expectation of a reward. Expectation is the privilege of the sower. Many Christians are wishers. They're not sowers. They don't have an expectation. Giving is sowing, and when you sow, you are providing substance of what you hope for. So if I'm giving money, I am expecting a harvest of more money coming to me. If I sow a car, I may be expecting another car or a better car or money to fix my car. So, but whatever it is that you're sowing, you have an expectation it's going to come back. We need to posture our heart to be a giver. We need to tell that demon of poverty to go in Jesus' name. Poverty, go in Jesus' name. Poverty is not when I don't have enough to give. True poverty is when I don't give enough to have. Giving is the first act of receiving. It shows God that you're not hoarding. God gives seed to the sower because he knows that once it's in your heart to be a giver, that what he gives you is going to pass through your hands. It's not going to get stuck there, but it's going to go where he wants it to go. He doesn't have to pry it out of your hand. Get go! Let go! Ugh. No, if you are a heart that's postured towards giving, it comes to you and you're like, oh, okay, boom. And so, we don't want to give in to a spirit of scarcity, which says somehow things are going to run out. That if I keep giving away, God, am I going to run out of money? Am I going to run out? No, it keeps providing more seed and more seed until you're like, wow, look, wow, thank you. keep giving. Okay, thank you. But you're giving because that's the heart of God. God is a giver. Look what he's given you. And he's just saying, take this. When you give to the poor, you're lending to God. Don't give in to the spirit of scarcity, which says somehow things are going to run out. Verse 3, but when you give, do not let your left hand know what your right hand does, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father, which sees in secret himself, shall reward you openly. So when you give, the secret to giving is giving in secret. So carry money with you all the time. Small bills, ones, fives, tens, carry bills with you so that when you come across someone who's poor, someone who's asking for money, you have something to give. The Bible doesn't say evaluate that person, whether they're worthy to receive. No, you're not evaluating and saying, well, I think they're going to go buy drugs if I give them money, or they're just going to go down to the bar over there and get something. That's not up to us. Give to the poor. Give to the poor because you're lending to the Lord. Now, giving is a sign of reverence. It's not a sign of romance. Let's take when Abraham offered up Isaac unto the Lord. He was ready to sacrifice Isaac, and the Lord stopped him. And it's like, oh, what did God conclude that Abraham had done? What was God's conclusion as to Abraham's heart? God said, now I know that Abraham fearest me. God did not conclude, now I know Abraham lovest me. Giving is not a sign of love. It's a sign of honor. And we have to become a person who, when God passes you something, that it's going to move away from you. It's going to go to where God wants it to go. Because he might say, this is not for you, it's for that person. Oh, okay. And you're quick to give. Doesn't mean you keep giving till you don't have anything. It's when God tells you, this is not for you, this is for this. And you don't hoard it. Allow God to bless someone else through you. And when we give it away, when we give, the scripture says, give and it shall be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. That's your reward. But what if that's you, but instead you've hoarded and you've held on to it for yourself because there's a spirit of scarcity on your life? How do you break free of that? How do you break free of that spirit of scarcity, fear of money running out? Well, practice giving. It takes practice. The Bible says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So, if you're doing like this, if this is your giving, your left hand and your right hand know what each other's doing. It doesn't take any effort. It doesn't take any planning. It doesn't take any skill. It doesn't take any practice to do this. But if your right hand is doing something different, like making a triangle, it's going to take skill. It's going to take practice to where you can do it. So you just go like this. It takes practice. If you do it now, you're like, why? Because the Bible wants you to not, your left hand not know what your right hand is doing. So if you're accustomed to coming to church and giving an offering every week, here's my offering. You've given your tithes, of course, but now it's like a little offering every week, and you do the same amount every week, and here it is. Or you're accustomed to giving to whatever it is you're giving to in the name of the Lord, and it's like this. It doesn't take any effort. It doesn't take any skill. It's something you're accustomed to. But now the Lord is saying, I want you to practice giving. Give a little more. Now you're like, oh my goodness, look at my bank account. What's going on here? I don't understand. What's happening, God? Oh my gosh. And then all of a sudden, okay, yeah, okay. Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you for giving me more seed to sow. Thank you for increasing me. Oh, you don't want my left hand to know what my right hand is doing? Okay, practice giving. Okay. Boom. So, God is building you to where he can trust you with more. And you look back and you're like, oh my gosh, look at this. I can afford to buy a house. I can afford to buy some more gold. I can afford to put my money into assets and to hold its value and to not have my bank account fill up with this. I have more money now. When God says give, I'm like, yes, sir. Thank you. Oh, yeah. Here comes that reward. Thank you. So we're breaking free of the world system of mammon. Then, in verse 5 of Matthew 6, when you pray, you should not be like the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your closet, shut the door, pray to your Father, which is in secret, and your Father, which sees in secret, shall reward you openly. Prayer comes after giving, because prayer is the harvesting of your seed. Now we're talking about God's economics here. In the chapter of Matthew 6, the first thing is giving, then it's prayer. You're watering that seed. You're thanking God because you have that expectation of harvest, because you've put money, you've put whatever it is you're sowing, you've put that seed into the ground. And now you're expecting a harvest, and you're praying, and you're thanking God for that. So prayer is the harvesting of your seed. It is not the harvesting of your need. God answers your seed. If you don't put any seed into the ground, there is no substance, and therefore no expectation of harvest. If there's no substance, but you're praying, that's wishful thinking. Then there's other people. They say, I love God and I have money. I'm just going to sow. I just give into this. I sin here. Have, oh, I just enjoy giving. I love to give. I love to give, but I'm not interested in the reward. No, I do it because I love God. Not interested in the reward. You know, I mean, if you want to bless me, that's fine, but that's not what I just love to sow. That person is not interested in the harvest. They're not interested in the reward. So there's no faith required to sow seed. There's no faith required to give away money. There's no faith. Scripture says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. How do we seek him? By giving, by praying, and by fasting. Matthew 6, verses 16 to 18, when you fast. Now it says, when you fast, right? So we have, when you give, when you pray, and when you fast. It's not if you give, if you pray, and if you fast. It's assuming that you're already doing these things. The Bible calls these acts of righteousness. So we're not doing it. We're not like, oh, look at me. I'm fasting. Oh, man, I'm so hungry. Oh, but it's okay because I'm fasting. It's for God. But, oh, I feel so, oh. You know, it's like, no, that's not in secret. Do it unto God who is in secret, and your Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly. That word reward is the Greek word mistos. It means hire for wages. Hire for wages. Wow, that's a good job. Who's your boss? The Lord. Whoa, Jehovah. Whoa, he's your boss? Really? Yep, he hires me to give, he hires me to pray, and he hires me to fast. It's like, wow, what a great job. All those things come with rewards. And then the last verse there, Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So heaven responds with a blessing. And still, Matthew 6, verse 25, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor for your body, or for what you shall put on. So your life, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about all these things. Daily provision is there because you've been hired. God rewards. And when you seek first the kingdom of God, these blessings are added to you. So we sow blessings to reap blessings. We have an expectation of harvest. So I have here on the outline, I have the last verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 11. You can follow along with me. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. So how do you align yourself in God's economy? Don't let earth be your store. Don't let a spirit of scarcity keep you holding on to this. This is paper. Don't store it up because this loses value. Instead, be a person God can entrust to be a conduit of his blessings to others. Don't have sticky fingers. Don't make God pry it out of your hands, right? Practice sowing seed. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So we give as a habit. Keep those small bills with you. Give to the poor. Give to people who need it. As you come across people during your day, bless, bless. Give as a habit until it becomes a habitat. God will reward you and keep giving you increase to bless others and to establish the kingdom of God in the earth. Amen.
Praise God. Well, excellent teaching, Deborah. Thank you very much. You know, it was interesting. Earlier in the month, I was praying. The Lord said, we need to speak on financial increase for people because they're really challenged by all the things going on in the world today with the inflation and challenges and things like that. And so I announced that at one of the team meetings we have with all the staff members, and Deborah showed this, she already had this ready to go, so she's really hearing from the Holy Spirit on that. So thank you very much. Good job. Praise the Lord. Okay. And she's right. We can't serve mammon and God. We need to hear the voice of God for everything we're going to be doing going forward now. So we'll have to work on that some more. So let's start with Holy Communion, please. Okay. So get your elements ready. Now before we do that, we'll do a USP. Repeat after me. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm not aware of any sins. In the name of Jesus, thank you for cleansing me of all unrighteousness. Praise the Lord. Okay, according to 1 Corinthians 11:23-24. For I received from the Lord that which also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Okay. Please repeat this prayer with me. Dear Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, as we come to your table, we remember the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for your body that was broken for us. And thank you for drawing us closer to you and to one another in this church. We pray that ABC Church is unified according to 1 Corinthians 1:10. In the name of Jesus, that we all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among us, but that we are perfectly joined together in the same mind, and in the same judgment. Just as we are unified with the Godhead, the three in one. We are unified with each other and with you, Heavenly Father, and the Holy Spirit. I now take your body, Lord Jesus. In doing so, I thank you for cleansing me from all unrighteousness, because my sins have been forgiven. Amen. Let's start taking the body. Okay, according to 1 Corinthians 11, verses 25 to 26, New King James, in the same manner Jesus also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Please repeat this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we partake of your blood, of the new and everlasting covenant. For this is the covenant that we have made with you for eternal salvation. And who the Son sets free is free indeed. Therefore, I am free indeed. Amen. Let's partake of the cup, please. Excuse me. Okay, now we'll do our 20 affirmations of 1 Peter 2:24. Everybody ready? Okay. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. One more. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. Praise the Lord.